So I want you to look again this morning, verse 1. You'll notice the Apostle Paul begins this very short epistle with an unusual greeting. He says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. No, it's not what he says. Instead, it's what? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And again, that's not what he says either. Those are actually the two usual greetings that the Apostle Paul would use and write. What he actually says here is this, Paul, what? A prisoner of Jesus Christ. And by the way, one of the reasons why this is so striking is that, note this, this letter to Philemon was written and it was sent from Rome at the exact time and place as the epistle to the Colossians. As a matter of fact, both of these epistles were carried together to the city of Colossae. And yes, from the same prison cell with the very same pen, as it were, Paul began that other book in Colossians written side by side with the words Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, now picture it this way in your mind. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Colossians, he, in very typical fashion, dictated that letter to his fellow laborer, Timothy. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren at Colossae. And Timothy, with pen in hand, would literally write down those words. But here, he does something unique among his epistles. You'll notice he describes it in verse 19. Look at it. I, Paul, have written it. I've written this with mine own hand. In other words, look, folks, just look at your Bibles right now. It's an entire letter on a single page, is it not? It's not the book of Philemon, as Musach, is really just a postcard. It's a single admonition to a single individual that God inspired and preserved for a very singular purpose and glory. This letter, given by the Holy Spirit of God, is a bright and beautiful gemstone in the Word of God. And in so many ways, it is the proof and the evidence that this man, Paul, actually lived and believed everything he ever said or wrote about kindness, forgiveness, and love, and mercy, and grace. It is also something else. It is something powerful and precious for all of us here as believers. And so I want you to listen. I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on that subject, a postcard from Paul. You see, folks, on this Father's Day, we get to read somebody else's mail. Postmarked from Rome in 64 AD by the will and the design of God. Let's pray. Father, please help us to hear, to heed the words of this book. We know, Father, that this is your word, and while none of this is new ground to anyone in this room, I'm sure, the truths, Lord, we must hear and heed them. And so we ask for your help to that end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In order to fully understand what this little letter to Philemon is all about, it is critical to see why and when and where this letter was written. Philemon is a very personal memo that basically concerns three specific personalities. The first one is the recipient of this letter, whose name was Philemon. Philemon was an older man living in ancient Colossae, and like all of the wealthy folks of his day, which he was, he had servants. He had slaves. And of course, we all know that in the first century of Rome, being a slave was as common then as being an employee to any business is today in our society. And yes, while the New Testament never condones that social condition, we will see later why the gospel consistently eradicates it. But here he is, this man, this aged, wealthy Philemon, and he was blessed one day when he came into contact and had the opportunity to meet the second person in this book, in this story, which of course is the Apostle Paul. And I said he's blessed. The reason why Philemon was blessed when he met Paul is that he heard the gospel from him, and then he became a believer. And now Philemon is an aged and wealthy, saved child of God. And as you can imagine, this man Philemon loves and reveres his father in the faith, the Apostle Paul. You can also imagine how a handwritten letter from Paul that begins with Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ would tug at the heartstrings of this grateful believer. And that brings us to the third person, personality in this and character in this epistle, and his name is Onesimus. You see his name right there in verse 10, do you not? His name is also brought up in the book of Colossians, again written from the same prison cell at the very same time. Onesimus is a somewhat younger man than Paul or Philemon, and it's very important to note he's a man that Paul met while they were both in jail. And in fact, as a fellow prisoner, it's while he's in jail that Paul had the opportunity to lead him, to lead Onesimus to a saving faith. Onesimus gets saved while he's in prison in Rome. And it's sometime during this imprisonment of this man that Paul discovers this man's offense. You know, when you're in jail, he learns something fascinating about him. And when you have a cellmate or a prison mate, it's very typical to say, hey, what are you in here for? You know, what are you in here for, Onesimus? And he replies, well, I was a slave. I was once a servant to a man in Colossae, and one day I stole from him and I ran away. I left town, and when I ran out of money here in Rome, I got caught, and now I'm waiting for my execution. You say, Pastor, they executed slaves for simply running away? Oh, yes, they did. I remind you that 60 million people, one-third of the Roman Empire, were slaves. And so by executing, for example, Spartacus and his tens of thousands of followers, Rome learned that the penalty for rebellion had to be swift and it had to be severe. And of course, this slave, if he ever was guilty of thievery as well, he really could not be trusted. And he was basically doomed at the discretion of that man's slave owner. So again, I introduce to you this man, Onesimus. He's a runaway slave, he's a condemned thief, but now, thanks to Paul, he's a born-again condemned thief. At some point during their incarceration together, this new convert decides that he needs to go home if he can and make things right. After all, that other epistle, Colossians, read it today, read it this afternoon. That other epistle written in the same cell by the same man at the same time, it says clearly in chapter 4, Masters, give unto your servants that which is equal. And then it says that after chapter 4 and 5, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, he says. You know, it's pretty remarkable that in the same jail cell, Paul writes about slaves and masters. He also is personally dealing with slaves and masters. So Onesimus is counseled or decides to go home. Paul knows that that's the right thing to do, to get things right, as it were, but as good and noble as that decision is, it's also likely a quicker death sentence. Eventually, Onesimus gives Paul the sad details, including the fact that he's from Colossae. And I can imagine, it's not hard to imagine, Paul saying, you're from Colossae. I know a house church in Colossae. I led a wealthy man to Christ there by the name of Philemon. He leads that church. Maybe he can help you. Now that you're saved, now that you're born again, maybe he can help you. And I can just imagine Onesimus' shock. Have you ever met someone and you start talking to them and you meet someone close to someone else that you know in another time and a place and you think, man, it's a small world, right? It's a world of laughter. It's a world of tears. It's a world of hope. It's a world of fear. It's a small world. I should go to jail for that. Amen. So think about it. Paul mentions Philemon, and Onesimus must be thinking it's a small world. Paul, he says, that Philemon in Colossae that you know, he is my master. I'm wearing the gold watch that I stole from him, or whatever. And you know, however Paul learned of Onesimus' master, he wasn't troubled by the news as you might think. He was actually encouraged by it. He loves his new young son in the faith. And the reason he's encouraged, beloved, is because Philemon has since become a believer in God himself, and not just a believer, but the fruit of Paul's own ministry. Never forget this, beloved. Salvation alone changes everything. And so Paul looks at this man, Onesimus, now with a smile, and he says, you know what, buddy, you're not going to believe this, because not only do I know this man, Philemon, your former or present master, I led him to Christ years ago. And now he's a leader in the church at Colossae, the very same church that I just dictated a letter to. And I can just imagine, again, in my mind's eye, Paul saying, Timothy, come here. I want you to dictate a separate letter. There's Colossians, but now, same time, a separate letter just to one man in Colossae at that church, Philemon, because I want to write something on behalf of our brother Onesimus. Paul looks over and he sees Onesimus in chains, maybe smiling weakly, but there's fear in his eyes. And Paul says, "Never mind, Timothy, I want to do this differently. I want to write this letter myself." And so taking the pen away, the quill as it were, he sits before the parchment and he starts to write. Verse 1, Paul an apostle. That's what he said in Colossians. No, not that. Instead he writes, Paul a prisoner. Paul, I'm identifying with Onesimus. Paul a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved fellow laborer. And beloved, just look at the language in this postcard. Verse 4, I thank my God, Philemon, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, know this, and toward all saints. Maybe looking over at Onesimus, he emphasizes the word all saints. Philemon, I've heard about your love and your faith toward all believers in Jesus. Perhaps this time, as Paul looks over at Onesimus, maybe he's got some tears in his eyes. Eventually, he's going to realize just how far the apostle will go to save his life and accept his new position in Jesus Christ. But you know something, beloved? Onesimus hasn't seen anything yet. Not by a long shot. Paul gazes for a moment at the ceiling, ponders, and then he continues to write. I pray, he says, look at verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, Philemon, because the bowels of the hearts of the saints are refreshed by the brother. Folks, you can see Paul and Philemon have this mutual love. But now Paul says, to the business at hand. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin, the word enjoin means to command, to tell you. I might be very bold to tell you that which is convenient, that thing which is right to do. In other words, here's what he says. At first, Philemon, I thought that I might be very bold and just command you to do something that's the right thing to do for a child of God. But instead, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee. I'm not commanding you, I'm begging you. And I'm doing it for love's sake. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee. Being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner. Wow, that's the second time he reminds Philemon of where he is. I am begging you, I'm not commanding you, although I could. I'm begging you, Philemon, from a prison cell. And not only that, you see the words in verse 9, as Paul the aged. I'm an old man, Philemon. I am Paul the aged, an old man in jail, and as Paul the aged, I'm asking you, begging you to do this. Someday, I can wait, and I'm going to pull that card. As James the aged, I beseech you to do this. I obviously can't do that now. 30, 40 years in the future, I will be able to do that. I can imagine Philemon by now. I mean, he's reading this. This is to him specifically. He's reading this, and I can imagine by now, it's like, Paul, yes, what is it? What is it that you want? My father in the faith, sitting in prison, Paul the aged, what are you begging, requesting me for love's sake to do because I'm ready? Verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, beloved, you talk about a precious and priceless statement. You'll notice that Paul didn't say, I beg you, I beseech you for my fellow prisoner, Onesimus. He doesn't say, I beseech you for your servant, which he was, your slave, Onesimus. He says instead, I beg you, I beseech you for my son in the faith, using the words my son before he even writes the man's name. And of course, if Onesimus is Paul's son in the faith, and Philemon is Paul's son in the faith, what does that make them? They are brothers. And Paul, using the word I beg in verse 9 and using them again, I beseech and beg in verse 10, he says, Philemon, I'm begging you twice as Paul the aged. As a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I'm pleading for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten, who I led to the Lord Jesus while in jail. I'm begging you for love's sake. And I can again imagine glancing over again, and he says, you know, Onesimus, your Greek name, and you can just look at it right there, your Greek name means profitable. Onesimus says, I know. How ironic. And Paul starts to write again. Verse 10, I beseech you for my son, Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. I love that word now. You know, in verse 11, you realize that every believer here can divide our lives into two parts, as described in verse 11. Number one, the past, in time past, and number two, now. Now, Paul says, now the man is equal to his name. He's profitable. And you know, this must be so encouraging. Such a blessing to young Onesimus to see the Apostle Paul give of himself like this. He's acting as a true advocate. But Onesimus hasn't seen anything yet. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, Philemon, that is mine own bowels. It means mine own heart, my soul, my spirit. Now wait a minute. You realize what Paul is suggesting now, whom I've sent? He's basically telling Onesimus, not only am I writing this letter to Philemon on your behalf, but I'm having it delivered to him in person by you yourself. And of course, you know, Paul cannot force Onesimus to do this. He has no power, he has no civil authority in this matter. He's simply giving Onesimus the letter and the opportunity for forgiveness, hopefully, and restitution. But you see, folks, there's far more to this greeting from Rome than maybe what immediately meets the eye. Verse 13, Onesimus, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He said, you know, in your place, I could have kept him here, and he would have ministered to me and helped me in my sicknesses and so forth. But, verse 14, without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. I want you to do this out of your heart, Philemon. Here it is, verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Wow, what a great statement. Paul says, Philemon, maybe in the providence of God, Onesimus departed. That's a very soft euphemism for going AWOL. Maybe he departed for a little season so that you would receive him forever. Forever? Strong word, forever? You know, death does not put separation between fellow believers. Amen. You see, but Pastor, why would he want him to go back and be a slave forever? A slave? Who said anything about being a slave? Can I remind you that Paul was a Pharisee and he knew the law better than anybody alive at his day? And he knew that the law said these words in Deuteronomy 23:15, thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. The law? Did you notice that there's a semicolon at the end of verse 15? Let's read it again. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Here it is, verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more, Philemon, unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Oh, my soul, folks, there can be no doubt. There can be no question that when Onesimus heard these words, receive him as a brother beloved, he is amazed at both the goodness of Paul and the grace of God. But you know something? This man still hasn't seen anything yet. Paul pauses with his quill in his hand. He reflects for a moment, and then he writes these words. Verse 17, Philemon, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him, receive Onesimus as myself. However it would be, if you saw me knock on the door, and you open the door, and I'm standing there, your father in the faith, the one who loved you and prayed for you and gave the gospel and saved your very career in life, if you would, however you would receive me at the door, receive this man, your former slave. Verse 18, if he have wronged thee or owe thee aught, put that on mine account. In other words, Paul says, I'll take the debt. You know the same Greek word in verse 18? That same word is translated in Romans 5:13, impute. Imputation. The Apostle Paul, who taught the doctrine of imputation in the book of Romans, is deliberately using the same word, the exact same concept right here. And you know why? Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Now, wait a minute. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Paul is reintroducing one of the single greatest elements of biblical forgiveness. What does Paul want Philemon to do? Well, he wants him to forgive Onesimus. And not just forgive him, as we just read. He wants him to receive him as a brother and a beloved brother, and of course, he wants Philemon to forgive based upon what? Feelings? Emotions? No, it's based upon the intercession and the mediation of one man. Based upon the debt and respect and love that Philemon had for the Apostle Paul. You see, Pastor, that's one of the greatest elements of biblical forgiveness, to forgive on the behalf of someone else for the person you're forgiving. Absolutely. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see, folks, do you know why God forgave you? Because of what his son Jesus did. And what his son Jesus says on your behalf. He's my advocate. Colossians 3:13, if any man have a quarrel against any other, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye to them. Now wait a minute, folks. Don't miss this. Is there somebody that you know that you've never been able to forgive? Is there someone right now that you would like to forgive, but you cannot seem to get past the fact that they don't deserve that forgiveness? Well, who does? Is there someone you cannot find any merit in them to move you to forgiveness? If that's the case, look a little closer at this story. And just realize how it was that God himself could ever forgive you. I'll put it this way. Here's Onesimus, and here's Philemon. Imagine for a moment that first meeting, that first reunion. Imagine him opening the door and there he is. What it must have been like as Onesimus shows up at his master, former master's door. The nerve. I mean, legally he's committed an act worthy of death. And legally, by virtue of his being gone and likely thievery, he has a debt now toward Philemon that he cannot possibly pay. And you wonder when Philemon first sees him. I do. I wonder what he must have thought. Because he didn't see the letter yet, the postcard from Paul. Well, look who's here. I wonder what the traitor has to say for himself. I don't know. But you see, beloved, that's the thing. Onesimus has nothing to say for himself. Let me say it again. Onesimus has nothing to say for himself. In fact, Paul essentially says to him, Onesimus, I want you to go to Philemon again, but don't plead for yourself. Don't go there and start making excuses. I'm no worse than other slaves. I'm as sincere as that slave. I'm not as bad as that other slave. Don't come on your own merit. Just give him this letter. That's all you do. Just give him this letter from me. And so he does. And Philemon takes it, perhaps angry. I'm sure he's leery of it. He opens it up, and the first word he reads is the name Paul. Wow. This man. And Philemon's heart immediately starts to warm, and he says, you know, my beloved brother Paul, my father in the faith. And he continues to read, and the more he reads with each word, with each line, the more Philemon's heart is filled with grace and forgiveness. And especially so when he reads the word impute, charge that. Charge that to my account, Paul says. However you would have received me, Paul says, I want you to receive this man. Now, folks, let's change the characters for just a moment. Let's say now that you're Onesimus. You're a sinner with a debt that you cannot pay. And here you are in eternity standing before a holy God, guilty, condemned, and lost. Can I ask you a question? What will you have to say for yourself? What are you going to say before a holy God? Well, folks, you have nothing to say. Nothing. You've committed a crime for which you cannot atone. However, you do have something. You have the testimony and the New Testament of Jesus Christ, and it speaks on your behalf. And what does it say? What does it mean? The Father looks at it, and it reads, Father, if thou countest me as a son, if you count Jesus your own son, receive this one also. And Father, if he has wronged thee, whatever he owes, impute that to my account. I've paid for it on the cross. I have begotten him with my own blood. Receive him not as an enemy, but as now a son. In other words, folks, all of your debts go to the Son. And all of the Son's righteousness, as he just sang moments ago, always go to the sinner. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You see, folks, the reason why Philemon was able to forgive Onesimus immediately is because of what the advocate Paul did and said on that man's behalf. And the reason why God the Father was able to forgive you is because of what Jesus the advocate did and said on our behalf. He took my sins, my sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. So now, put yourself over here. As a Christian, put your enemy over here. And you know why you can forgive them? Because of what God, for Christ's sake, has done for you. Verse 20, look at it. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging. I'm coming, brother. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And then verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And amen. Do you know that 17 years, just 17 years after Paul wrote and sent this letter to Philemon, a famous martyr by the name of Ignatius. Ignatius was on his way to Rome to be executed, and he wrote a letter that's extant to this day. It was a letter to the Christians at Ephesus, and he refers to a pastor of Colossae whose love for him and all the saints was never forgotten. Greet Onesimus, it says. Greet Onesimus, my father and brother in Christ. I don't know what your need is today, but I know God knows it. If you're lost, God sent his son to die for your sins, and you have nothing to say. Without him, you will stand condemned, and you will be departed and go to hell. With him and his righteousness, you put your faith in Jesus, you stand before God as one of his children. If you're saved here today, I want to say this to you. You do not have the power to forgive anyone. No emotion, no feeling can help you truly offer forgiveness to someone. But you have the grace of God in you. And you can say, based upon what Jesus did for me, even as Christ hath forgiven you, I will forgive that person. I will release that person. And again, I don't know your heart, but I know the Holy Spirit does. And I know He's speaking to some hearts in this room today. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment with no one moving. I wonder who might say this morning, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and you know what? I'm a child of God. I'm saved, but I needed this message today. And as a Christian, God has spoken to my heart. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. That doesn't mean that, you know, that person's going to do the right thing or is doing the right thing, but you can forgive them. You can release them, which is what the word forgiveness means. If you're here today, you're watching somewhere and you're not saved, there's no church membership, there's no amount of good works, there's no religion that's going to enable you to stand before a holy God. The only thing that enables you to stand before a holy God and go to heaven forever is if Jesus, God's Son, is your advocate at that moment. If He's your Savior. If you've accepted Him and Him alone as your Lord and Savior. Pastor Blaylock, I'm a Christian today, but I needed this message and God has spoken to my heart. Who would say that as a believer? Would you lift your hands through the room and amen? And I lift mine. This is the reason why if you're truly saved, you have no reason to doubt your salvation. It's not about you, but what Christ has done on your behalf. Father, bless now the invitation. We commit it to your hands. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the example of a man by Paul who knew what it was to extend forgiveness and kindness. And his absolute assurance that Philemon would do even more so because and only because he was a believer himself. Thank you that salvation changes everything to those who are saved. Bless the invitation and help those who have asked for prayer, Lord, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.